Good morning. Crystal, do we have the scripture up there? Is it on the slide? Can you pull up the slide with the scripture? We're going to read this out loud together. I grew up in a tradition where the congregation actually read scripture. I don't know if maybe that's some of the tradition that's been here in the past, but the congregation would actually read out loud the scripture together. And so we're going to do that this morning, and you'll see the passage up there. So let's read. But I say to you, listen. Uh-oh, I have a different version. Okay, try it again. I should have checked this. Let's go. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons and daughters of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, God, for helping us to hear sometimes when we can't, and helping us to listen. And more than that, Lord, we pray that we would be people who listen and act, listen and obey. I pray that you would speak this morning what you want to say, and may we have our hearts open to you. May we not take for granted words that were written so long ago but have such relevance and pertinence today. Take this time, make us your people, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the series that we've been in since Epiphany, since we started, has been this idea of the beloved community. And I'm just going to go back a tiny bit for those of us that maybe have not been tracking, or we haven't been here every Sunday. So when we celebrated Dr. King's birthday, it became apparent to me that what we often do in this country is we'll like celebrate a day and a person, and then it just kind of goes away from our memory or our existence or our consciousness until the next year, right? Sometimes we do that with entire months, like Black History Month, which is the month of February about to end. We kind of do this thing where we kind of prop it up, and then we yay and celebrate it, and then it goes away. And I felt really convicted this year when I went to the Martin Luther King Jr. breakfast downtown on that Monday. I realized, and one of the keynote speaker, really challenged us to not forget people like Dr. King and the influence that they've had on us today. And what often gets lost in his life and legacy is that he was a preacher. He was a preacher. He was a theologian. And all the good that came from the work that he did came from his understanding of what it means to be people who are called to follow Jesus. And so several of us got together and we're talking about what is the challenge to the church. And the challenge to the church is not to lose sight of who we are called to be in the world. The scripture is full of ideas, some like this that we read about today, of who we're actually supposed to be in this world, and that our presence should make a tangible difference in our lives, but certainly in the lives of people around us, because as I've said many times before, why are we here if it's not going to do that? Why would we spend, one morning of Sunday? Many of us have other things that we could be doing, a whole host of other things, and yet we come and we gather because we believe that somehow gathering together in a place like this helps strengthen us and inform us and empower us to actually do things in the world that only God can do and God chooses to do through the presence of his people, the embodied presence of God. And so this is something that Dr. King was trying to kind of push across and get across. And the way that he called this community together was he used a term. He didn't come up with this, but he certainly gave life to it. It's this idea of being a beloved community. Crystal talked about it, that we are loved by God. We are God's beloved. And so what does it mean to be beloved, to be in community together, and then actually to walk out the doors and see what God will do when we are people that are on mission and focused and empowered by the Holy Spirit to live this out. Amen? And so that's what we've been talking about. What does it mean to be the beloved community? At the end of December, I don't know if you remember, those of us that were together, we had a panel discussion led by our Pivot, our young adult group. And something that was said on that panel that was agreed to by every person on the panel that came from different generations, from 20 and 30-year-olds to 40 and 60 and 70-year-olds, right? And the one question that was posed that morning was, why do people leave the church? And across the board, across the generations, the answer that was given was because there is a sense that the church is not relevant. Now, many of you know this. You have children, you have grandchildren that have left the church because they're telling us that the church is not relevant. You may in your own life have gone away from the church. Mary Richards, she told her story about for a period of time, left the church because she found it to be irrelevant. And I can't think of anything more that would break the heart of God than people who name God and yet are irrelevant in the world. Amen? I mean, that's got to be pretty disappointing. And so, I think that there's this question of relevance that we have to live with. We must live with this question. Are we relevant in the world? And do we speak a gospel that proclaims fullness for all? Amen? And so that was the whole setup for this idea of beloved community. We'll preach it this week. We'll preach it next week on our way to Lent. Last week, Paul Kim preached, and it was fire. It was fire from the pulpit, as it often is when Paul gets up here. I don't know if you noticed this. Paul will just drop these things, and you're like, where did that come from? Where did that come from? And he talked about this idea because the passage that he preached from last week was about the disciples having gone out and fished all night, and they came up with nothing. And Jesus said to them, push out into the deep water. And they did, and then this abundance of fish appeared. Paul's challenge to us was this. As Christians, what we often want to focus on is this idea of the abundance. I will make you fishers of men. Because why? Because that puts us in the win position, which oftentimes we do. We as believers kind of want to always see ourselves as the hero in the story. And yet, the one thing that Paul did is he kind of focused it on this idea of pushing out into the deep. Push out into deep water. And deep water in the scriptures oftentimes refers to places that are scary and uncomfortable and chaotic. And yet Jesus' words to the disciples was push out into the deep water. And so the challenge from Paul as a beloved community is this. As a beloved community, as Lake Berean Presbyterian congregation on this corner in this city, are we people that are going to push out into the deep? Or are we going to be people that continue to play, as Paul called it, in the shallows, where it's safe, where we kind of know what's going on? And oftentimes we do that. We do that as individuals, And we do that as communities of faith. We stay where it's safe. And the problem with that is this. Where it's safe, God is not God. You are God. You are making choices about the places that we're going to go when God is saying, come out. Come out into the deep. Come out into the deep. So that was Paul. I'm sorry if you missed it, because it was awesome. 2 weeks before that, we looked at the passage of Jesus preaching and teaching in the synagogue. And basically, Jesus stands up as he's getting ready to teach, and he begins to map out his mission. Jesus begins to define for the gathered community basically his job description. Do you guys remember this? Right? Recovery of sight to the blind, release of the captives, you know, proclaiming good news. Right? Jesus begins to center himself. And if we're watching, Jesus centers himself and defines his mission, his identity, with people who are on the margins. Friends, beloved community, I want you to hear what I'm saying this morning, because we're underscoring this, and we will continue to do this. That when we center the way that God centers those who are oppressed, Jesus did this. I said this that week. I didn't write the Bible. I did not. Go look at it for yourself. This is laced all the way through Scripture, all the way through, is that God has this heart and this intention of centering those who are on the outside of power and privilege. That is something that we all have to kind of sit with and decide, is that the Jesus that I want to follow? Right? And some of us, it's a hard one. It's a hard one because it begins to, as Jesus often does, as the gospel does, make us uncomfortable. Every parable did that. When Jesus would talk like this, folks would get mad. I was going to say the other word. mad. Folks would get mad, and they eventually got mad enough that they conspired to kill Jesus. That's what happened at the cross. Do we understand this? It was people angry and upset and uncomfortable with this good news, with this idea of a kingdom that is not anything like the kingdom that we thought. And folks got uncomfortable and they began to conspire. Why? Because it's a threat. And so part of me is excited because at least now I know. Now I know, and now I can choose whether or not I want to be a part of that thing. When I became a Christian, the gospel that was shared with me was not that gospel. I didn't hear about that when I was growing up. It took probably 25 years of my life before I started listening to this part of the gospel that is conveniently forgotten in many ways that we've grown up. Right? There's a reason why it has not been talked about. And I'm not going to go into that, but you need to ask why. Ask yourself the question, why did I not hear about this when I was growing up? I have a feeling that the reason that our children and our grandchildren have said the church is irrelevant is because we didn't talk about stuff that actually was really in the scripture. We kind of went around it and we talked about it at different times of the year, but it was never a central part. What I'm saying here is this: we did not talk enough about the justice of God. Right? And it's uncomfortable. Because why? Because it calls the people of God into account. And I'm grateful for this congregation, because I feel like what has happened is that we're all like, we don't know, I don't know, we're doing this together. We're discovering together what it means to walk it out, what it means to walk out being a beloved community. So, that was the setup. I feel like I've already preached. That was the setup. As I mentioned, this is Black History Month, and so I'm grateful for the chance to have had many, many weeks to sort of dive into Dr. King's life and to see sort of the ways that Dr. King was motivated and calling the church to be salt and light in the world. The beloved community is a community of inclusion, a community that is just. It's a vision for the world and a division for all of those like you and I who call ourselves part of the Christian church. Who should we be, and what should we be like? If people saw us, would they know? Is our presence in the world salt and light the way that Jesus talks about? Surprisingly, like really surprisingly, talking about the beloved community can be a threat. It was a threat that was real and is real, and it ultimately led to the assassination of Dr. King. and the crucifixion of our Lord. Once he started talking about this stuff, it was got to be just too much. What I love most about the beloved community is that Dr. King is reminding us that all people carry worth. Humanity carries with it the image of God. And so as people of God, it becomes part of our identity, our way of being that presses into what it means and that we are called to make good on this vision. It's the vision of the kingdom of God promoted and lived out by the people of God. Unfortunately, there are those that don't want to hear that narrative. For some, as I said, it's a threat. And sometimes the threat comes from our own brothers and sisters. Amen. I don't know if you're experiencing that. I definitely do in conversations that I'm in. And trying to understand, how is it that we got so far apart? We worship the same Jesus. How is it that we came so far apart? Gratefully, today's passage is an easy one. That was a little bit sarcastic. Today's passage is one that we are probably super familiar with. Jesus is teaching and laying out what it looks like in some pretty specific ways, which I appreciate. Because why? Because Lena Thompson loves lists. I love lists. And I sort of lean into the passages that have lists on that I can check off, right? Because that then it's very clear to me, okay, I'm doing good. I got that one, right? It's pretty clear. I love this list because it tells me how to be a good person, right? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Turn the other cheek. Give to everyone who begs from you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners. See, he could have done good if he would have just left that part out. Right? If he would have left out verses, I often do this. Why did you just skip over the verses that make me uncomfortable? As long as I focus on that list, as long as I'm a good person, then that's really what matters. That's really, really what this passage is about, isn't it? It's about how do I become a good person? And we approach scripture like that, don't we? We approach scripture like it's a list, it's a manual, it's a handbook that says, check, 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 I'm good. I can't tell you how many folks I talk to that kind of look at scripture in that way. And if we do that, we've missed the whole meaning of God's story, because we've reduced the entire story of scripture to a list of things that you and I could check off. And I want to tell you today, this is not a list. This is not a list. What I do with this list is I'm good with that one. I'm not so good with that one, but because I'm really good with that one, it'll kind of even out in the end. We negotiate like this. This is what happens when we look at scripture like a manual, like a list. And I want to say today that this is not a list. If it was a list and if it was that easy, I highly doubt that Jesus would have spent all this time talking about a list. If it was that easy, I don't think that he would have said, put it to us in a way that reads like a list. And I wonder, and I didn't do the study on this, but I wonder, oftentimes when people who translate scripture, they make editorial decisions about how it should look. So it reads to us like a list, but I'm not thinking that's really the way it went down. Somewhere people who are editorializing on scripture and are making decisions about how things should look, have made decisions for you and I about how we should read. Okay? And this is why it's super important, I think, to gather around the scripture and to dive in and to kind of dig a little bit, because I don't think that's what's going on here. This is not God saying, be a good person. This is not God saying, be a good person. This is not God saying, be a good person. Following Jesus is more about being a good person. Because you can do and be a good person all on your own. You can be and do and be a good person, and you don't need God at all. And I think that sometimes we get that confused as Christians. We think that the goal is to be a good person, and so subtly what happens is we don't really need God, except when we gather together on a Sunday. Do you follow what I'm saying? God is calling us to more than this list. Jesus is presenting here a major shift in the way that we think about what it means to be followers. Jesus is crossing norms here. He's actually suggesting that people act differently, that we think differently. It's not about what the way that you check off. It's about is our lives and our motives, are our motives being shifted towards the motives of a people of God? Following what I'm saying? Listen, this passage starts out with listen, which actually means listen and obey. Listen and do. Listen and understand. Listen and be changed by what you hear. These words are about how are we in relationship to one another. This thing about loving your enemy, oh my goodness. That's probably the one that I don't do so well. But it's okay because I'm okay with the other ones. Right? In my mind, there's this dialogue happening as I'm reading this passage. Love your enemies. No. Turn the other cheek. No way, never. I won't risk being taken advantage of. Give to those who ask, only if they deserve it. And why are they asking? These people are so needy. Do unto others. I'll do unto others, for sure. I'll take from them. I'll use them for what I need. Lend without expecting repayment. Don't lend unless you know that you're going to be paid back. I want to pause here. Margarita, I often think of her when I think about this idea about lending, because she used to say, we had a conversation and she was sharing with the session that the idea was don't lend to people who are your family and your good friends because they probably won't pay you back. And Margarita was like, that's exactly the way that you lend. You lend to your family and your close friends because you know they won't pay you back. You already know that. Does that make sense? I just thought that was really funny, her perspective on lending. Judge not, lest you be judged. Jesus was serious here, folks, and it wasn't about being moral or ethical. This is at the core of who we are, how we love our enemies. I wonder if at the end of the day, when we stand before Jesus, one of the things that he's going to be talking with us about is, church, how well did you love your enemies? What did it look like? Can I look into your history and see that Lake B was a community of people that loved enemies? These are new norms, kingdom norms. Jesus was talking crazy. This is what he came to establish, actually, is to turn things upside down and inside out and to call us into that way of living and being. Tobin Wilson calls it a way of truly being human in the world. In a few weeks, we're going to be entering the Lenten season that leads us to the cross. Jesus was crucified because he was challenging the norms in this kind of way. And I'm thinking, people who stand up and talk about what it means to be good, is that really cause for crucifixion? No. So there's something else that this was doing that was making people mad. Do you understand that being Christian actually pushes norms? It pushes, it goes beyond being nice people and actually getting our hands a little bit dirty and pushing out into the deep. This is what Jesus has called us to, and this is how what we're invited to become as God walks with us and walks out in our lives. It's not just about being nice and polite. Actually, being nice and polite, in many ways, what it does, it sidelines us from the important conversations that need to be had. Being nice and polite and kind, the way that we have been socialized to be in this world, right, sidelines us from actually having pertinent, relevant responses to those that are in need. I'm gonna just say a little bit more about this idea. Several years ago, when I say several years ago, I can actually say decades. That's, wow. So back in the 80s, I read a book called Black and White Styles in Conflict. And basically, this book was written to help people have conversations that are working in cross-cultural communities, particularly Black and white communities, which is where I was serving at the time. Now, I'm not white, if you didn't know, and I'm not African-American either. But when I read this book, I found it really interesting because it talked about the different ways that people handle conflict. Okay? Generally speaking, in white communities, people don't handle conflict. Right? We are taught to, we, meaning y'all, I'm gonna talk about we in both places, right? This is the gift of being sort of cross-cultural, right? So white folks are taught that the way to handle conflict is not to make waves, right? Right? To be nice to people. That's how you are liked in this world. The way to get ahead is to be liked. And the way to be liked is not to make waves, right? In the African-American community and many communities of color, that is not the way that conflict is handled. Conflict is handled very directly, right? And in my community, in the Polynesian or the Pacific Islander community, it's not just handling conflict. Like, we'll stay in conflict for a while, but when we see that it isn't going there, it becomes physical. Okay, so one day I'm at the office at the high school that I was working at, Lincoln High School, and I was in the main office, and oftentimes I was called in to the principal's office to help them solve conflict with students. There was African-American students, there were white students, and there were Pacific Islander students, and I didn't even remember what went down, but here's the dialogue that happened. The principal was like, what do we do? Because what they couldn't see was this different way that people handle conflicts. The white kids were trying to be nice all the way through the conflict, but they weren't telling the truth, right? The African-American kids were verbal, right? They were verbal, and they were angry, and they were, quote-unquote, loud, right? Which are all the stereotypical ways that we describe people. And the Pacific Islander students were like this: forget all this talk, we're about to get them up, right? Right? And so it was a really interesting moment for me as I was thinking about all the ways that we're socialized. And God is saying through this that I think we have to be socialized in a different way. The way that we're socialized is in part what we talked about in the scripture today. Right? And so for white folks, I get why it's uncomfortable. I get why it's hard for you to sit in spaces where people are talking about hard things, because what if, are they mad at me? No. We're just talking. It's okay. It's okay to laugh, right? People of color are laughing because we get it. Follow what I'm saying? And so when we're in, these are important things as a community, as the beloved community that looks like Lake Burien is right now, right? It looks like who we are, and I'm looking out and I'm seeing diversity that is beautiful, age and culture and all these other ways that we're different. And how do we become beloved community is we have to kind of focus on some of the things that Jesus raises here, i.e. love your enemies. Do good. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The interesting part of that is it's actually us acting first. How many conversations have you been in where people have said, well, I'll wait to see how they treat me, and then I'll treat them? This doesn't say who's first. This basically says, you don't wait to go first to do good. You do good. You do right by people, regardless of what they do, which is hard because that's not the way many of us were raised. When we get a hold of this kind of way of loving, and when it gets a hold of us, it's transformative, not just for you as an individual, but for us and our community of faith, LBPC. So how do these words land? Last week, as many of you know, we were part of an effort with several other churches to open a cold weather shelter here in Burien. It was opened at Highline United Methodist Church. We talk a lot here at Lake B about what it means that the narrative of the gospel centers on those who are the most marginalized, that our call to following Jesus is consistent with God's own definition of his own ministry, to be active, to proclaim freedom, to release the captives, to center those whose stories are seemingly not included in this idea of the good news. We talk about life in all of its fullness. Life in all of its fullness, as we talked about last week in our annual meeting, includes embracing and loving this particular community, and to do so out of hearts and lives that extend God's embrace. Hundreds of volunteer hours, I haven't done the work yet, Ben's going to do that. Hundreds of volunteer hours, nights spent overnight, meals that were cooked and brought in, conversations that were had. A few of you that were there, and I'm looking at, and I see many of you that cooked a meal, that came and volunteered, that spent the night. And it was a really beautiful thing to witness the church, different congregations in our community kind of decide that we need to do something. This thing happened in one night. We were sitting in a meeting on Wednesday night. There's not a cold weather shelter in Burien. Jenny says, we can use our church. And the other churches said, cool. In 24 hours, this cold weather shelter was up and running. You know, God, thank you, because none of us knew how to run a cold weather shelter. No one expects that their lives are going to end up in this way, sleeping in a basement in a local church. I spoke with one young woman who was working there, who shared with me that the reason she was there helping was because when she was in middle school, her family was homeless for 6 months. Both of her parents have college degrees. Both of them lost their jobs at the same time, and they lived in their minivan for 6 months. She was in middle school, and her brother was in elementary school. I said, tell me what that was like. They took out the middle seat. They kind of created a sleeping area for herself. Her mom and dad slept in their chairs, the seats. You know, she goes, we would pull into gas stations in the morning. We would go in. My mom would get a washcloth. We'd stand at the sink. She'd give us a bath, basically, and send us to school. Did you miss any school? No, I did not. My parents were so committed to education that no matter what was going on, they made sure that we were in school. She said, that's why I'm here, because I look at the people that are here, and I know that many folks do not know their stories. We didn't want to be homeless, and yet that's what happened to us. And I'm here because I want these people to know that I understand. One of our volunteers was listening to one of the guests who shared with her that he was physically not feeling well. She asked me if she could pray for him. And, you know, I have to confess, it was a little bit, I don't know if you could pray because we didn't tell people we were going to pray for people. I mean, I kind of moved into this sort of, are we going to go to jail because we're praying, you know? And it was so crazy. And this woman came and she listened to a story, and she came to ask me for permission to pray. And why didn't I say, absolutely, go pray? So I checked with Jenny, and Jenny said, of course, pray. Right? And so when she went over to pray for him, she asked him very politely, she said, would you mind if I pray for you? And another gentleman who'd been there every single night, he said, I want to be prayed for. Will you pray for me too? And as she was praying for him, he said, and please bless the people who are opening this shelter for us. Bless them. This is what he said. Please bless them and give them what they need because they're doing a good job. So we were prayed for by this person that most of us would walk past on the street. We received a blessing in a place that, honestly, I wasn't expecting that. That I was blessed by a young man who had been homeless and had been there every single night that we were open. Another person that some of you met, you know, lest we think that people want to be homeless. That's not what's going on out there. He asked many days, what could he do? How could he help? Right? And so we gave him jobs, and the day that we closed down the shelter, he came in that morning at 10 o'clock, and he stayed all day long and cleaned with us. Here's the lesson. We can only otherize people if we're distant from them. It's called proximity. The more proximity we have to people who are in need or people who are on the margins, the more our hearts become, we see that they're people. We see the humanity. We see the common stories. When I listened to this young woman talk about her family and her parents both had college degrees, I thought, wow, right? None of us would have written it that way. And so the lesson here is to be proximate. That's what we're doing here at Lake B, if you haven't caught that yet. We will continue to go where God calls us to be for the sake of the gospel and put ourselves in proximity to our community, to our neighbors. Amen? To our neighbors. I was rereading again, and I'm almost done. I was reading again Dr. King's letter from a Birmingham jail, which was actually addressed to the clergy in the city of Birmingham, right? He was writing a letter to the church. In one portion of the letter, Dr. King was addressing the fact that his nonviolent protest was being called extreme, and he was being called an extremist. Now, you take that word and you put it into 2019 context, that's a scary word, right? And here's what he said. Now this approach of nonviolent protest is being called extreme. But though I was initially disappointed at being categorized as an extremist, as I continued to think about the matter, I gradually gained a measure of satisfaction from the label. Was not Jesus an extremist for love? Was not Jesus an extremist for love? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So the question, he says, is not whether we will be extremists, but what kind of extremists will we be? Dr. King was using the same passage that we talked about today and calling us to consider what it means to be people who extremely love. I'm glad Jesus' love is extreme because it saved me. It gives me life. It gives me hope. And it gives me purpose. It saved you too. There was a time when we were on the outside of all this. It saved you too, and it gives you life, and it gives you purpose for your life. It does that for all of us, a love that includes all and isn't legislated by comfort or discomfort or our prejudices. So how do we get there? Here's another list. This way requires effort and sacrifice. We've already decided, as a community of faith, Lake Burien, your session, has decided that we're going down this road together. We're going to prioritize our time and the way that we spend our time. We're going to prioritize the way that we hire people. We're looking for people, if we hire and when we hire, we're looking for people that have this same sort of understanding of what it means to be a community of faith and worship and what it means to extend that outside. You have to make some adjustments. You have to say no to some things. And this goes also for you and your families. Prioritizing your time. Where do you spend your time? How do you spend your money? Where do you spend your time? How do you spend your money? Where do you put your creative selves? How are you sacrificing on behalf of those who are on the outside of the good news? We will use our collective resources of energy and skill and experience on behalf of the gospel. It's actually very practical for us. Later, when we get to the announcements, I'm going to share an opportunity that I want to invite you to think about. It's a little, what do they call that? It's a little tease for you. But, you know, when we come up with opportunities, like I'm going to share this later, it really is because we're trying to figure out and listen to how God is calling us to love our neighbors, some of whom we might even consider our enemies. Amen.